more time to just talk and visit, but that's what the dinner is for. Okay? So we have dinner waiting for us downstairs, so nobody needs to be in any hurry to go anywhere, so that means I get to preach as long as I want. Hopefully you will stick around and visit with Vince and Wella and Paul, are you going to stick around for dinner? Okay. Please greet Paul before he runs off and have him send our greetings and our love to Betty when he goes over to Wheat Ridge Manor. She's just right over there, 29th and Fenton, Wheat Ridge Manor, room 12. When you go in, you sign in and you go to the left and you have to jog around a little bit, but she's on the street side of the building, just most of the way down towards the left there. Ask somebody, they'll direct you to it. Okay? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we love you and we come before you because of your love for us. Truly, Father, it's not unusual that we would love you. You are so worthy of our love. As we just sang, we stand in awe of you. You are worthy of our love, our worship, our adoration, our praise. Father, the marvel, the miracle, is not that we love you, but that you loved us. You loved us so much. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Your word tells us that you loved us with an everlasting love and you drew us by your loving kindness. God, we don't understand that kind of love. We don't see that kind of love anywhere in this world. But we are so grateful for it. Help us to love you back. Help us to love you better. Help us to love you more, Father. And in loving you, help us to love one another. Help us to love as you have loved us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through a series looking at the one another commands in Scripture. I call the series Living the One Another's. Please don't try to write these down. Okay, this is the last 12 weeks worth of sermon topics. We talked about the fact that we are members of one another and that we're to love one another and we're to accept and honor one another and be devoted to one another in brotherly love and greet one another with a holy kiss and show hospitality, be of the same mind with one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, pray for one another, restore one another. How many of you are feeling a lot of one another obligation here? Okay? If you're not, you're not paying attention. We have obligations to one another. We have responsibilities. You're not an island to yourself. You're not just an isolated solo act. You're part of a team. And the team that you work the most closely with is this team. It's right here. There are others all over the world that are parts of the members of the body of Christ, but this is where you rub elbows with it mostly. So we talked last week, I mentioned I keep reviewing these one another commands so we can truly grasp our one anotherliness. Our one anotherliness. We are not isolated individuals. We're part of a family. We're part of a building. We're part of a nation. We're part of a body. We cannot think of ourselves in isolation from the body of Christ. We looked at, last week, the beginning of this study on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear." And I'm suggesting that this is our next one another command. Speak with grace to one another. Speak with grace to one another. Now, we started this last week, and we didn't get finished. I understand when I say we didn't get finished, what I mean is I didn't get finished. You're just kind of along for the ride. You know? Well, not really. Okay? We talked about some examples of ungracious speech because if you know what you're not supposed to do, that helps you know what you're not supposed to do. So examples of ungracious speech, and again, don't try to write these down. These are all on the overheads that are on the internet. You can go to the sermon's webpage and you can download this all, so don't try to write these down, especially because this is what we talked about last week. Okay? bragging, ungracious speech. How many of you love to be around somebody who's bragging about themselves all the time? Nobody. Okay? Flattery. I'm not talking about honest praise. I'm talking about flattering somebody to butter them up because you have an agenda. Flattery, manipulation, lies, angry words. I don't know about you, but when the volume and intensity of communication steps up, I check out. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I grew up with that kind of stuff in my home. And usually when the tone and the pitch and the volume reached a certain point, somebody was about to get hurt. And so that bothers me. Okay, if you want to communicate with me and you're really, you know, enthused about something, you know, remember how I'm going to respond if you come at me verbally. Okay, I'm just trying to help you understand me. Unwholesome words. We talked about that. I'm amazed at the things I read on people's Facebook postings. You know, things really. Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, empty words, abusive words, bitter words, selfish words, accusing words. And this is where we left off last week. And I thought of some more that really deserve notice. And I don't want to spend too much time on the things you're not supposed to do, but I think it might be helpful. So I'm going to just mention three more. Gossip. Ungracious speech. Paul talks in Romans chapter 1 that gossip is a characteristic of unsaved people. 2 Timothy 3 verse 3, Paul says, in the last days perilous times will come, dangerous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, on and on, gossips, malicious gossips, people who talk about person B to person C. When person C really has no need to know that about person B, it's none of their business. Gossips. There's a fine line to walk here, and I understand that sometimes, you know, it's like a tightrope, because there are times that we want to share a prayer request about somebody. Okay? Can I suggest that it's possible to share a prayer request about somebody else? You know, you're talking to person B about person C. You can share a prayer request about person C without giving person B all the details. God knows the details. You don't have to tell person B stuff that they have no need of knowing about person C. There's nothing they can do anything about. Now, I understand there were times when Paul, in his letters, especially 1 and 2 Timothy, he named people. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus. Okay. There were people that the church needed to be warned about. But there are lots of times, and I have been guilty of this myself, I apologize and ask your forgiveness. There have been times when I have told things about people in the context of sharing a prayer request that really was more than I should have said. I've done that. I know I have. And I apologize for that. Gossip should not have any place in our life. Grumbling. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. Remember that situation in the early church where there started to be division because one group of widows thought that their widows weren't getting their fair share of food, and it was starting to cause a split in the early church. You know what it started with? Grumbling. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Okay? Don't raise your hand, but do you know people who are grumblers? They just have something that they are griping about all the time. Okay? There's some people that if the weather's nice, it's too hot. If the weather's cold, man, it's so cold and rainy, just can't have enough of this. Okay? Nothing is ever okay. There are some people that are just wired that way. Ask God to help you get over that. If that's you, beloved, if you realize about yourself you're a grumbler, nobody else wants to hear it. Philippians 2:14, Paul said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Everything. Oh, wait, you mean that means going to my terrible, horrible job and working for that thoughtless, careless boss that I got? I have to do that without grumbling? You mean on break time I can't even complain to my other coworkers about how unfair our jobs are? Yes, that's what I mean. Thank God for your job. Thank God for the strength He's given you to work your job. Thank God for the way He provides for your needs by giving you the strength to work the job and the job to work. Thank God for that. Does that mean that you have to ignore things that are wrong? No. But you don't have to sit around griping and complaining all the time. Nobody wants to hear that. Contentious words. Okay. Here I had to go into the Old Testament to get the prime examples of this. If you look at Proverbs 21 with me. Proverbs 21 includes two passages, two of about five passages in Proverbs that are warnings against a contentious wife. Now remember, Solomon is talking about contentious wives because he's writing to his son. If he was writing to his daughter, then he would probably be warning his daughter about contentious husbands. Okay? Ladies, please don't talk to me about this later. Verse 9. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And all of you men wisely chose not to say amen. Your silence and discretion is very wise and appreciated. Verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. However, lest you think Solomon was being unfair, look at chapter 26. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You see, there are troublemaker men too. Contentious words. Somebody who's got a beef all the time. Somebody that no matter what you say, they object to it, they disagree, they're going to argue. They're just argumentative people. There are those. I don't know why. I don't know if it's an insecurity thing or an ego thing. They think they have to, that they're the only ones that are right and they have to straighten out the whole rest of the world. I don't know what it is. Contentious words. Nobody wants to hear that. Okay, those are some of the negative forms of communication. We talked about the power of speech last week. Proverbs 10:11, words are a fountain of life. 10:20, there is choice silver. 12:18, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Ever been stabbed by somebody's tongue? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. A good word makes the heart of a man glad. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. Man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Like apples of gold and sittings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Speech is very powerful. I can think of things that I've said 55 years ago. I can think of things that I said 55 years ago that I wish I could go back and unsay. But I can't. Cutting, hurtful comments, ungracious words. James 3 talks about the danger of the tongue. James says, if any man can control the tongue, he's a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. For the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity, and it sets on fire a whole forest. You heard that ditty. You maybe said it yourself when you were a kid. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What a ridiculous thing to say is that? Words can leave wounds and scars long after the effects of sticks and stones have healed. What a stupid thing to say. Okay, let's look at the positive angle of this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to just look at some scriptures with me. Get some characteristics of loving speech so we get a better positive idea. We looked at some negative things. We looked at some things we're not supposed to do with our tongue. Characteristics of gracious speech. Ephesians 4:15. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." First characteristic of gracious speech I want to suggest is that it's true. It's true. We need to be men and women of our word. We need to be men and women of integrity. People need to know that if we tell them something, that's exactly what we mean. If we describe something, that's exactly the way it was. People need to be able to trust us. If people can't trust your word, you don't have much. You don't have much. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, "A good name is to be had rather than much gold." Well, one of the ways you can destroy your good name faster than any way I can think of is to be caught lying. Good name is to be desired more than gold. We need to be speaking the truth. We need to be men and women of our word. We need to be men and women of integrity. Man, there is such a lack of that in our society today. How many of you believe the promises the politicians are making to you during this campaign? Do you believe any of that junk they're telling you? Why can't we elect people who are honest, who are going to tell us what they plan to do, and then who'll do what they said they plan to? Why can't we find those people? Speaking the truth in love. Verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." Because of the relationship we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to tell the truth to each other. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be brutal about this. Okay? There's a way to speak the truth that just cuts people down. And it may be absolutely true, but you didn't have to express it that way. Go back to verse 15. I mentioned last week that when it says speaking the truth in love, that it's really literally truthing it. In Greek, with the language the New Testament was written in, you can take a noun, truth, and you can convert it into a verb, truth it. And that's exactly what Paul does in Ephesians 4:15. Truth it, oh, but here's the qualification. Truth it in love. Truth it in love. We need to be men and women of integrity. Our speech needs to be absolutely trustworthy, but we also need to be people who love. We need to be people who love. And that needs to be expressed in the way we express the truth to one another. If you need to confront somebody, if you need to restore somebody. We just talked about restoring one another. That was the last of the one another's we talked about. If you need to restore somebody and you have the truth, okay, I don't know about you, but I've had people use the truth like a knife against me. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. If something is true, is that really the best way to say it? Is that really the best way to communicate the truth? Okay, now, ladies, you can help us with this. You know, we husbands dread when we get asked, does this dress make me look fat? Okay, And here's where your speaking the truth in love is really challenged. If you can honestly say no, great. But maybe you could say, you know, I like the blue dress better. Speaking the truth in love. You know, guys, even if it does, please don't say yes. Just don't go there, okay? Find some other way to speak the truth in love. Okay. Characteristics of gracious speech, loving. Skip on down, verse 29, verse that we looked at, I read earlier. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Word translated edification is the word that means to build up the other person, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to help them in their walk with the Lord. Edify them. Edifying according to the need of the moment. There are some things that you can say that is exactly the right thing to say some other time. That might be exactly the wrong thing to say at that time. That's why you need to pray for wisdom. Even if what you're saying is absolutely true, it may be the wrong time to say it. If somebody is going through a terrible tragedy in their life and you come flippantly spouting cliches like, oh well, praise God anyway. God causes all things to work together for good. Don't be surprised if the other person doesn't respond well to that. Is that true? It is true. But is that what they need to hear at that moment? Or do they need to hear you come alongside them and put your arm around their shoulder and just cry with them for a while? Remember the book of Job? Job chapters 1 and 2. Job lost everything. All of his camels, all of his sheep, all of his cattle, all of his goats, and his children, and his health. The end of chapter 2, three of Job's friends had made an appointment together to come and try to encourage him. And you know what they do? They come and they see Job is out on the garbage heap outside of town, scraping himself with the boils and sores. Those three guys go out with him and they just sit with him for 7 days and they don't say a word. Because that's what Job needed at that time, was just their presence. And if they'd have just kept their mouth shut, the whole book of Job would have been a whole lot better. Because once they did start talking, they blew it. Pray about the moment. Even though what you're going to say may be absolutely true, it may be biblical, it may be scriptural, is that really what the person needs to hear at that moment? But if they need to be reassured of the Lord's love and his love for them and your love for them, and that you're there with them, that it may give grace to those who hear. Sometimes it's possible, you know, some people say, you know, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, take the sword of the Spirit. Some people use it like that, except they use it to shred their brothers and sisters instead of using it to resist Satan. Edifying speech, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to hear. Remember in the book of Proverbs, it talked about man has joy in an apt, timely answer. There are some things that are absolutely true, but they're the wrong thing to say at that time. Pray for wisdom. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I suggest taking this from that one of the things we want to make sure about a speech is it's scriptural. That it's scriptural. That what we're telling the person is in keeping with God's word. Don't offer false hope. Don't offer hope of healing or something that the Bible doesn't offer. Make sure that what you're saying is scriptural, that it's biblical, that it's in keeping with God's word. psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I recognize that this verse is talking about giving gratitude to God, expressing your gratitude to God. I'd like to suggest to you that that's not going to hurt your relationship with other people either if once in a while you said thank you. You would be surprised how far that will go in opening up doors of opportunity of communication to say thank you. Recognize things that people have done for you and thank them for it. They will probably be shocked because that's so unusual. People today have a sense of entitlement. They have an attitude of entitlement that this stuff is owed to me. Why should I thank you for doing something? You're just doing your job. You know what? Tell them thanks anyway. The waiter, the waitress at the restaurant. Yeah, they're just doing their job. Yeah, tell them thanks anyway. When your spouse fixes a meal for you, washes your clothes, cleans the house, gasses your car, changes your oil, tell them thanks. If we express our appreciation to one another more, I think people will be more likely to continue to do those kinds of things. But you know what? If you minister for somebody, you do something and you do it and you do it, and you never hear a word of appreciation, you never hear a word of gratitude or thanksgiving, Satan comes along and says, why are you bothering? They don't appreciate it. They don't appreciate what you're doing. Why are you wasting your time? Satan comes along and whispers that in your ear, and then the flesh says, yeah, why are you wasting your time? You're not wasting your time. You're doing it, and you're doing it unto God. You're doing it for God, and He's going to reward you. If you've never read or memorized Hebrews 6:10, jot it down in your corner of your notes and look it up before you go to bed tonight, Hebrews 6:10. But you're not doing it for the reward. You're not necessarily doing it for their thanks, but it sure makes things go better if you do express your gratitude. Look around the church. When you came in the door, was the church clean? When you drove up to the church, was the front lawn mowed? When you get downstairs, is there going to be food ready to put out? Did all of those things just happen by themselves? No. Somebody did them. Did they do it so that you would say thanks? No, they're doing it for the Lord. But you know what? It won't hurt a thing for you to tell them thanks. And I just mentioned three things out of hundreds that could be mentioned. You notice the flowers in the windows? Somebody did that. You notice we've got curtains on the windows so we can keep the sun out? Somebody did those. Grateful. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. This is just reiterating another verse in talking about something that these other verses talk about. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore encourage one another. Build up one another just as you also are doing. Encouraging. I've mentioned before, I have a file in my filing cabinet of encouraging notes I've received. Some of them are 20 and 30 years old. Every once in a while I pull out that file and I read through those notes because I need to be encouraged. And I don't think I'm the only one who needs to be encouraged sometimes. See the little rack in front of you? See those 3x5 cards? You know what those are there for? Those are not there so children have something to doodle with. I realize this is a shock to some of you. That's not why those 3x5 cards are there. Those 3x5 cards are there so that you can write a note of encouragement to somebody. And if you want to do it anonymously, write their name on it, write the note of encouragement, and drop it in the offering box, and we'll see that they get it. And they don't even have to know who it came from. What would it do to your day If before you left today, somebody came up to you and said, here, this was in the offering box, I think it's for you. And somebody had noticed something you had done, and they had written you a note of encouragement about it. I don't know about you, I can go for weeks on a note like that. I don't think I'm alone in this. But if you do stuff, and you do stuff, and you do stuff, and nobody ever notices, nobody ever expresses gratitude, nobody ever recognizes what you've done, there's a real temptation to quit. Encouraging one another. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I want you to encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. They're doing it, but I want you to do more. You can't be too encouraging. You can't be too encouraging. I mentioned Gordon MacDonald's book, Ordering a Private World. He talks about different kinds of people. I mentioned the VBPs. Very draining people. Don't be one of them. People that just suck the life out of everybody around them. People that are always taking, they're never giving. People that are, they always have a complaint, they always have a beef, they always have something wrong. No matter what's wrong with you, theirs is worse. Don't be one of those. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. Seek to say the things that are good for the other person. Build them up, encourage them, strengthen them in the Lord, strengthen them in their walk with Him. It's not about you. That's kind of been a running theme this morning. It's not about you, it's about God first. And then second, it's about others. You heard the way to spell joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. Put people in that order. Put your life in that order. Prioritize your life in that order. Jesus first, then others. You serve them, you encourage them, you do what's good for them, and then yourself last. And you know what? I suggest to you that if you become an encourager, you'll get encouraged. If you become an encourager, you will be encouraged yourself. It just works that way. Doing that which is good for the hearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Understand that this is in the context of speaking in tongues and the confusion that that can cause. We're talking about that in our 9:15 Bible study class. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9, Paul talks about the importance of speaking words that are clear. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. Do people understand when you speak to them? Do you speak clearly? I'm not just talking about enunciation, although those of us with hearing problems wish a lot of people would do that better than they do. But I'm talking about, is your yes, yes, and your no, no? When you say something, is it clear what you're communicating? Or do you deliberately try to leave things vague, to leave yourself an out? Okay? People do that. We need to be clear in our speech. We need to speak clearly and communicate exactly what it is we want to communicate. Speaking the truth in love, yeah. Speaking the truth to encourage one another, yeah. Speaking the truth of what's good for the other person, yeah. Speaking clearly so that there's no confusion about what we mean. So people don't have to guess. So that two people who both hear us speak don't have an argument. Well, he meant this. Well, no, he meant that. Because it's clear what we said. Speaking words that are clear. Characteristics of gracious speech. And go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is in a context of Paul's instructions to Titus, of Titus's discipleship of young men. Start in verse 6 with me. Titus 2:6. We're headed to verse 8. Likewise, urge the young man to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. We talk things that are sound. We speak sound doctrine. We talk about truth as it is from a biblical perspective, not just from a world perspective. But we also speak those things that are beyond reproach. We have a vocabulary that is careful, that is beyond reproach. It doesn't cause stumbling. We choose our words carefully. We realize that words are powerful, and words can be offensive. I can think of slang terms that I used to use when I was growing up that would be highly offensive now. I can think of things that were words that were used in my home when I was growing up that I have to edit out. Somebody once said, you know, there needs to be a filter between your brain and your mouth. We need to offer sound speech that is beyond reproach, so that no one is offended by the things that we say. If the content of what we say is biblical and the biblical content offends them, that's one thing. But if the way we say it, the terminology that we use, the slang that we may use, if it's our terminology that's offensive, then we need to change that, beloved. We need to change that. Sound in speech that is beyond reproach. So, let me suggest that each one of us go down this list and kind of do a little checkup on ourselves. How's my speech? Is it true? Is it loving? Is it according to the need of the moment? Is it encouraging? Do I express gratitude? Do I express things that will build up the other person? Is my speech sound and scriptural? Is my speech without offense? Speaking the truth with one another. When we get to know each other as well as we do in a church the size of ours that, you know, some of you have been coming to for years and years, there can creep in a familiarity that can lead us to coarseness of speech. We can sometimes talk to and about each other in a way that we would never talk to a stranger or about a stranger. I mentioned before, one of the easiest places to offend this is in our marriages. How do you talk to your spouse? How do you talk about your spouse? How do you talk to your members of church? How do you talk about members at church? I don't know about you, but I've been convicted by this study. I thought about that song, Welcome to the Family. May we learn to love each other more with each new day. May words of love be on our lips in everything we say. Remember singing that? We just sang it a couple weeks ago. Little children's song, and yet sometimes the children's songs are the ones that get us back to exactly what we need to hear. Welcome to the family. But that doesn't mean that you get to speak abusively or crudely to one another. It means we ought to honor one another in our speech, encourage one another, express gratitude to one another, speak with grace to one another. Let's pray. Father, as the psalmist did, we ask you would put a guard over our mouths, that we would watch the things that we would say, that our words would be helpful and encouraging and not cut people down, that we would think twice before we speak, not only about what we're saying, but how we're saying it and when we're saying it. Father James is absolutely right. The tongue is so hard to control. Help us to love one another enough to seek to control it for the glory of Christ. May our words be pleasing to you and edifying to one another, Father. I pray that for us now. I pray as we leave here. I pray as we are around the dinner table below in just a few moments. May we speak words of love and encouragement and gratitude. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you. Thank you.